about that. He has a little bit about it. Oh yeah, the red light's on. That means it must be right.
Oh, good to go.
No, I checked that.
Okay.
Luke 8 is where we'll be in our Bible study. What manner of man is this? We're going to start with a couple of good songs. Number 37, How Great Thou Art. We didn't practice, so I hope we don't mess this up.
Okay.
It's a great song.
I see.
number 370. And a house full of right wingers this morning, no left wingers.
Yeah. Sitting on that side.
To your right. To your right. Count your blessings. How many of you got some blessings to count this morning?
Amen.
Yeah, I think that's everybody. Good. That's good. Boy, if we started now, it would take us several days, wouldn't it? Storm. He delivers them. I'll give you a, what's that called? A spoiler alert. But there's a lot of good stuff in there. And bottom line, he is able to deliver them.
Amen.
Love this one. And all three verses.
Deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. So by sin of pride, not to him for rest, our God is able to deliver.
just didn't feel like three verses was enough. They're just repeat that. All right. Musicians will take their pew. And reminder, get your prayer cards filled out. We'll have prayer after the Bible study. If you are watching online, send those to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And we pray after the live stream's gone off. We keep them confidential. And I want to mention, as making their way down, we're going to add a book to our library. This is called Hollywood Propaganda, How TV, Movies, and Music Shape Our Culture. And it's a book by a fellow named Mark Dice. And he's a Christian, but he's mainly a social, political commentator, I think.
Morning, everybody online.
Puts on a video about 5 days a week, I think, 6 days a week, exposing what's going on in the world that the news media doesn't tell you because they're not a real news media. But we have all these books and all these DVDs at your fingertips. Just fill out the paper, put your name, date, whatever it is you're taking, so we can come and hunt you down if you don't bring it back.
Ooh.
Amen.
We both are borrowing, right?
All right, if you want to get your Bibles ready, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, 22 to 25 is where we'll be in our study. Right after our current events update. Whoops, cut that off for some reason. There's your reminder.
Oh, no.
Next Sunday, fall back.
You get an extra hour.
Not as teachers.
Yeah, too bad.
China's weird, and they don't fall back like we do.
They still can't make you work an extra hour.
No.
But that extra hour of sleep does feel good, but then spring comes and it's just getting used to it, you know, and they change it on you. But anyway, that's next week. Now, most of our clocks, I think on our phones and things, they do it automatically, but we still have the stove and the microwave and a couple places where we have to do that. In the car.
Yeah.
In our car still does. So, hirelings, to get into the current events update, hirelings virtue signal and lead the sheep to the slaughter. If you've listened for very long at all, you know I don't spend a lot of time talking about other preachers by name. But there is a time to do that. I've had some Christians say they shouldn't do it. Well, shame on you. Because, Spurgeon did it. That's fine, but the Apostle Paul did it. And it's in the Scripture. So when the Bible says to do something, that's what I'm going to do.
Amen.
And so if any of you critics out there want to write me a letter, I'll be glad to delete it.
Amen.
But there's some times where you got to just say, wait a minute, this guy is leading people astray in a big way, and he needs to be exposed and challenged. This is a guy named John Piper. Now, John Piper's got doctrinal issues, and he's also got a very serpentine, snaky kind of method of getting churches away from the King James Bible, and it's out there on video. You can see that. But this is about him saying why he isn't voting for Trump or Biden. Now, that's between you and God who you vote for. I personally, I put out a video last week. I cannot imagine a Christian voting for Joe Biden. Because of what he stands for. It's a satanic agenda. But if you can't vote for Trump, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But if you're going to go run around saying you're not going to vote for either one, and here's why, and it's against Scripture, and it's hypocritical, you, as a pastor, you need to be called out on that.
Amen.
And he is a hypocrite. I'll tell you why.
Amen. I just wanted to mention that I came up with a nickname for John Piper.
Keep it clean.
We call him the John the Pied Piper.
Mm-hmm.
And this is long before the voting thing.
Yeah, long before.
For years.
But on the issue of voting, he's a hypocrite. He says this, I think it is a drastic mistake to think that the deadly influences of a leader come only through his policies and not also through his person. See, what he's saying is he can't vote for Biden because of his policies, but he can't vote for Trump because Trump does things or says things he doesn't like. It's not his policies, it's his person. Not voting for a president because of his personality.
Right.
I mean, right there's enough said. How stupid. How many of you have a leaky faucet, and when the plumber shows up and you find out he's a Buddhist, you send him home?
Nope.
How many of you go to the, and you wouldn't be able to get gas in a lot of cities if you go and you only buy from Christians? How many of you have had surgery, and the first thing you do is make sure the man is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who tithes? You know, that's stupid. This man is a hypocrite right on that level. I guarantee you he doesn't ask those questions and require that of anybody else he's hiring.
Amen.
You're voting for the president. You're hiring them to run the country. He's not your pastor, as they say. He's my president, not my pastor. But he's also, what you're hiring him for is what he's going to do for your country.
Amen.
He continues and says, flagrant boastfulness, vulgarity, immorality, and factiousness are not only self-incriminating, they are nation-corrupting. Now, that may sound nice and spiritual, but that wasn't even true of King David.
Yeah, you know.
Right.
And it wasn't true of any king.
Any man.
And that's the whole point. He just described every single president who ever served.
Right.
Every president violates John Piper's hypocritical standard. But John Piper has voted for some of them in the past. He said so. So that makes him a hypocrite.
Amen.
I was just going to say, well, maybe Biden's not voting for either of them because maybe he's not a legal citizen. No.
Maybe he's... I didn't get that.
He's not a legal citizen. He's like, oh, don't vote for either because you're not legal.
I think he is. Just to give you some examples, John F. Kennedy was a papist. He belonged to a false religion. Well, I don't want that kind of man leading my country.
Right.
He was also a serial adulterer, including a 17-year-old girl in the White House.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He used foul language. He just didn't use them in his speeches. He was a drug user. It's all documented now. So you couldn't vote for John Kennedy. Off.
Yeah.
Lyndon Johnson. He was a racist. Use the N-word some of you use the word I.
Yeah.
He was foul-mouthed.
Yeah.
He had socialist policies, and he was corrupt.
Yeah.
So you couldn't have voted for Lyndon Johnson. How about Richard Nixon? What needs to be said about that? Globalist? Foul-mouthed? Let's see, the Baptists have shown up. Richard Nixon was also anti-Semitic. And he was corrupt, so you couldn't vote for him. Gerald Ford, a lot of people think Gerald Ford was just a good old guy. He was a Freemason. Gerald Ford, that means he took a blood oath and belonged to a false religious fraternity. He was a globalist, and he was a Michigan Wolverine.
Oh,
how could you vote for that man?
That's good.
Wow.
Jimmy Carter. He was a globalist. He was anti-Israel, still is. Read his books. Baby killer, supports abortion. And he's pro-Sodom.
Wow.
Couldn't vote for Jimmy Carter. Ronald Reagan. He divorced his wife without biblical grounds and then married Nancy. He used profanity. We're using John Piper's standards here. He allowed his wife to use astrology to make his calendar. Can't vote for Ronald Reagan, according to John Piper. And I didn't set that up right. But George H.W. Bush, globalist, pro-New World Order. He preached New World Order.
Yes, he did.
His family has funded Planned Parenthood with tens of millions of dollars to kill babies. He also lied about, read my lips, no new taxes. Oops, I lied. John Piper couldn't vote for him, but I bet he did. Bill Clinton, he was a serial adulterer, a serial liar, baby killer, and globalist. Couldn't vote for him. George W. Bush, Globalist, universalist. He didn't believe Jesus was the only way to heaven and all good people go to heaven according to him. He called the Constitution a GD piece of paper. Could John Piper vote for him? I bet he did. Barry Obama. Barry Sotera is his real name. Globalist, universalist. He was foul-mouthed. Baby killer. Pro-Sodom. He even lit the White House up with the sodomite flag colors.
Yeah.
This is in the book of Gregory. Chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, etc. I got news for you. Every single president was a fallible sinner. He was a human being. He had wrong ideas on some things at least. He did wrong things at times, just like you and I. And if you say you can't vote for a man because you don't like some things about his personal life or whatever, you're a hypocrite.
Okay.
I've quoted Peter Ruckman on this for years. If I knew everything about you, all the things you've thought, all the things you've done, well, let's put it the other way. If you knew everything about me,
yeah.
All the things I've thought, all the things I've done, you wouldn't want me preaching to you.
Nope.
It's a good thing God didn't give us that kind of mind-reading capabilities. We wouldn't be able to have a preacher. We wouldn't think anybody was fit.
That's right. Or saved.
Amen.
See, people call us, a lot of times, they'll say that we're haters and we're judgmental and all that. No, we just call sin, sin. And if you will repent, there's forgiveness.
Amen.
But if you won't repent, there's not forgiveness.
That's right.
And when it comes to doing your job and having somebody come to my house or come to this building and do work on it or whatever, we don't hold you up to a standard that we can't rightly judge. I don't know your personal life and all your thoughts and everything else. And that's what's wrong with John Piper's false teaching. If Mr. Piper voted for any of these men that we mentioned, any president, then that makes him a hypocrite.
Amen.
And shame on him, because what he's doing is he's actually helping the left-wing crazies get elected so they can keep killing the babies, keep pushing Sodom and Gomorrah, keep pushing socialism. And he's more than just a hypocrite. I call him a virtue signaling hypocrite.
Yeah.
Because what these guys like Piper do is they put themselves out there like they're some kind of a, you know, smell me.
Yeah, by his statement, he implies that he is all that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what he's implying.
That's exactly what he's saying. I'm perfect, so I'm not going to vote for him because he's not.
You will never hear John Piper say or do anything wrong. Well, I can list a bunch of things right off the top of my head. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself.
Amen.
For thou that judgest doest the same things.
Amen.
Yeah, John.
Yeah. Well, the other place we attended church, we said that John Piper was part of the Godhead.
The Trinity.
There's him, John Piper, John MacArthur, and John Calvin. And we told that these guys were like walking on water.
Yeah.
You said the same thing against them, because they told us that would be blasphemy.
But that's true about most churches that aren't Bible focused, and they have their cliques. They have a particular college or denomination that they're connected with, or a particular preacher that's their man. And you really run into trouble there, because every one of those are fallible institutions, fallible people.
Yeah.
Your standard better be the book. The Bible itself.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study this morning. And ask Brother Doug, if you would.
Lord God, just thank you for a wonderful day today. And I am so glad that we don't have to vote you in.
Amen.
You're always going to be there. Never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there for us. Anyhow, we just pray right now for Pastor Greg to be able to bring out the nuggets of the Holy Word of God, and pray that we can enlighten us so that we can take it home and use it. Anyhow, we thank you for this day and time. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 So we're in Luke 8, verses 22 to 25. What manner of man is this? And of course, we come right out of the gate understanding that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a man, capital M, a man who is God. And Jesus, in our previous studies, we saw he's been teaching and speaking. But now we're going to see an act. A-C-T, act. That's where the Acts of the Apostles were showing how the Holy Spirit had been poured out and that there's a transition from law to the gospel of grace. And we see how that happened. And God confirmed that transition by the Acts of the Apostles, the signs and the wonders that confirmed the message. And Jesus hasn't spent a lot of time doing that as much as teaching. And in even this case, we're going to see there's only a handful of people as eyewitnesses. But let's read beginning of verse 22. We're going to just read through 25. Read all four verses with me. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. God's people say amen.
Amen.
Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day. So we're not told how many days has passed since, you remember, the last study. Jesus was approached by his mother and brethren. And he said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And we aren't going to rehash that study, but we don't know then after that event. Sometime later, he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And I just want to point this out as we begin. Even Jesus had to get away from people.
Yeah.
There is nothing. I am not saying that there's something wrong with you and not with me. I'm not saying that, you know, if I think I'm something and I have to. That is something we all better practice. You'd better spend time. First of all, you need alone time with the Lord.
Amen.
You also sometimes just need some alone time. You better get a good night's rest. Amen. Well, you can't do that in a crowd.
No.
Amen?
Amen.
So there's some obvious reasons why we need to get away from people. But I want to tell you this. I don't care who you are in this room. If you spend enough time with me, I would drive you crazy. Amen.
Amen.
And I don't care who you are and what you may think about yourself, but I'll guarantee you, after a certain amount of time, I'm going to want to get away from you for a little while.
Amen.
Amen. And I throw that out there as just some free biblical advice. I think there's been a lot of relationships, a lot of friendships that have suffered because they don't have alone time, or even if you're not alone, just get away from each other time.
Amen.
Has to happen. Now, I think Jean and I probably spend more time together than hardly anybody I know.
That's good.
Uh-huh. And we don't, you know, we're not throwing things at each other and
Amen.
Yelling and screaming and fighting and everything.
Amen.
But even in our little house with the two of us there, we give each other space.
Amen.
You know, and we're not always, you know, bugging each other.
Right.
That's just, the Bible is very practical and can really help you get along with your loved ones. Pay attention to that.
That's why you got me a puppy.
I'm not, yeah, amen. It's two things I can't imagine Jenny living without, and that's a puppy and a job.
Yeah.
Aww.
I mean, she has to have some task. She has to be doing something. So, we won't get into, this isn't about Jenny this morning, but just want you to think about yourself, and she's an example I'm using. That
Aww.
You, maybe you just need to recognize people need time away from you.
Yeah.
It's a curse.
And Jesus, there's several times we're going to read this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read it a number of times where he tries to get away from everybody. And it's almost like a cartoon because it'll say, you know, he went over here and then the crowds followed. Or the crowds went, where'd he go? Where'd he go? They're trying to figure out where he's at. Take a hint. And I'm going to say this just because it's healthy for us as a local church. There are times where I turn my phone off. There's times where the volume's off. And I'm going to admit something to you. There's times where I'll pick it up and see somebody's calling and I still don't answer.
That's right.
Because if it's important, you'll leave a message. And if it's an important message, I'll call you back. Otherwise, I've got to allot myself some time.
Amen.
And that's just reality. And you should do the same thing. If Jesus had to do it, I'm not going to apologize for doing it. Amen? Now, what do you think that is?
An aerial view of the sea.
The Sea of Galilee. The words sea and lake are interchangeable. Just so you know. And that's an aerial view there of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we actually went to Lake Erie not too long ago, and you looked it up. And I can't remember, but the Sea of Galilee is considerably smaller than the Lake Erie. It's about a fourth, I think.
Or tenth. I mean, it's pretty comparable.
Yeah. So, you know, you think about the Great Lakes, and Sea of Galilee is smaller than that. But it was a considerably important part of life. That huge body of water, I mean, provided clean drinking water, provided a lot of fish and other forms of food and that sort of thing. So it's very important, and it's very beautiful from what I hear. I've never been. Anybody been there? See, I don't know very many people have been there, but I know a couple of people went there, and they just talked about on a nice sunny day or partly cloudy day like that. And on most days, the Sea of Galilee is just peaceful. It's like, you know, a sheet of glass, just beautiful. And at sunsets, Charlie and I were talking about the sunsets we have out in Madison County where we live, and we'll post pictures of the sunsets out our back door. A lot of you all can't have this where you live because where we live, you look out the back, there are no electrical wires.
Okay.
There are no buildings, grass, trees, clouds. I'm not rubbing it in. I'm just telling you.
Yes, you
I just
are.
Want you to understand.
Yes,
you so we have these beautiful sunsets, and we'll post them online and feel like, where are you at?
Yeah.
And we'll say, our backyard. And but we used to live here in the concrete jungle. We know what it's all about, you know. And but out there, we get to see some of this. But I think a sunset like that on the Sea of Galilee would beat our backyard. And one of these days we'll get there. If not in this life, we'll get there during the millennium. So this account begins, and we see Jesus, the man, we say with a capital M. There in verse 23, they're on the lake. They launched forth, and it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. You see, what you have to get, it's really hard to understand completely. But this is a thing called the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus was a man, but he was God as a man. God came as a man.
Amen.
But he didn't come as a Superman that never had to sleep, never had to eat, didn't have to drink water. No, his body functioned just like ours. He just happened to be God, which means he got hungry. He got thirsty, and his body would wear down and need sleep. And, you know, whether it's Ezra or Jenny, I'll tell you, it's the cutest thing. It's just a certain time where they're just like out, you know, and nothing will keep them away. I've seen Ezra fall asleep, oh, you know, Charlie's holding him. It's cute. Jenny does the same thing. She just be over there sitting trying to keep her head away. I look over and it's just cute as can be. How many of you have been there? Been so tired that you just couldn't help it?
Yeah.
You know, there are actual stories of battles being fought where one side wore the other down so long, so hard, they literally fell asleep fighting and either were captured or killed. I mean, your body's run down, man. You know, there comes a point where you just can't do anything about it. Well, Jesus was human and man and divine. He was the God-man, he's called. So human limitations are simply a part of life. I just mentioned getting away. Here's a little more free advice. Get proper rest.
Amen.
I mean, we've already made Jenny our illustration this morning. Let's just stay with it. She's as sweet as can be, but there's two or three things that change things.
Yeah.
And if she starts getting tired, you better look out. I mean, she's not mean, but I mean, she just gets cranky. Let's just be honest with you. You know who else does that? I do, but it doesn't happen until about 2 a.m. So you don't get to see that. Her, it can happen anywhere between 9 and 11.
Yeah.
So people see it more. How many of you have been run out of the building? Amen. Come on, admit it. Doug, you don't put your hand up and call you out. Mark, if Mark was here, he'd tell you. There's times where she's tired, it hits a point, she's like, we're going home. I'm going to sleep. Well, that is true of all of us. And I want to tell you, there's times where people have hurt their relationships because they simply don't get the proper amount of rest. It'll hurt your ability to do your job.
Yeah.
It'll hurt your ability to drive. Do you realize there are more people who die falling asleep at the wheel than they do driving drunk? Sadly, it also, just like driving drunk, ends up getting other people killed.
Mm-hmm.
People just don't want to face the human limitations you have. And it's not only out there in that, it's in the church and in your home. A lot of times, the trouble is because you're not getting the proper rest. And, of course, we could take this and extrapolate it out. There's also not eating right. It makes you feel bad. I can get an amen from the corner. If you don't take care of your teeth and you start having toothaches,
amen,
and problems with your gums and everything, and pain makes people cranky. But it can all be avoided by simply taking proper care of yourself.
Yeah.
Even Jesus had to do that. He had to get his sleep. He had his limitations. Why? I want to see the explanation of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A lot of Christians that never really think much about Jesus. You realize that?
Yeah.
A lot of your Christian family and friends, all they are about going to church so they can hear something that is going to make them a better person or whatever. And their whole religion is about me, me, me. And they've never really taken a lot of time to get to know Jesus. The Bible says some things about him, and it really, I believe, makes you fall in love with him and appreciate him even more when you realize he didn't come here as Superman and not have to deal with the things you and I deal with. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you. And verse 4 is talking about how you look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Jesus was selfless. Jesus was not self-centered. He was about serving his Father in heaven by serving others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 6, a verse that has been totally butchered in your new Bible versions. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The new versions totally butcher that. And he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. They say something like he thought that equality with God was something not to be grasped. Hogwash.
Amen.
Those new versions, disgusting the way they do that. We've talked about so many places where they take the deity of Christ out, water down or remove the blood. Who being in the form of God, see, he was God, but he was also man. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now read verse 7 with me. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, he's God. But he took upon him the form of just a typical servant, the likeness of men. And verse 8, read that. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ that should be in you. What's that? Well, he was a man, found in fashion as a man. What did he do? He what? Humbled himself? Humbled himself. The opposite of the pride and the arrogance that you're seeing today. And he became what? Obedient unto what?
Death.
Well, that's not the Christianity today is your best life now. What if God calls on you to die?
That's right.
No, you're not going to die for the sins of the world. Jesus did that. But there are, through 2,000 years, including at least 10 of the original apostles and Paul, were called upon by God to die.
Amen.
What about you? What about me?
Yeah.
Johnny?
Just wanted to mention, I bet you could probably do an interesting study just on just comparing verse 8 and 6 there. Because 6, we did to try to compare, you know, the at all God and all man thing.
Yeah.
It says he's in the form of God, but then he becomes in fashion as a man.
Mm-hmm. This text right here, if you want, you're never going to fully understand. That's why it's the mystery of the incarnation, and we're given the information, but I've never met anybody who claims to really grasp it completely. But this is as good as it gets when it comes to understanding how it is that God would come as a man. How'd that work? What we're reading. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There are a lot of people who claim to serve the Lord, that you know what? They're only going to serve Him if everything goes right.
Yeah, that's true.
They're just going to serve Jesus as long as Jesus can make their lives honky-dory.
Yeah.
But when things get rough, this Jesus thing ain't working. I've seen people publicly denounce their faith in recent years, including some of the Christian contemporary musicians and singers. A couple of preachers, and I'm sure there's more out there.
Oh, yeah.
And they denounce their Christian faith, and they basically say this Christian thing ain't working anymore. Why? Because they think this Christian thing is working when their bank account is swelling, when they're in perfect health, when the life that they're living is just wonderful. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is you are saved. You have eternity. You deserve hell. You should be burning right now. God has saved you, and He's going to bless you throughout eternity, but He just requires of you to live out this life in accordance with His will and be willing to suffer. And if you don't understand that, you're not reading your Bible. Over and over, the Bible calls on us to be willing to suffer. Sometimes it's just suffering persecution. Sometimes it's just the fact that if you're going to stay on this world, you know what? You're going to get old. There's no other option. You stay on this planet, you get old. And being old is not for wimps. Amen?
Amen.
And there's going to be things, troubles, trials, bodily, etc. What do? You humble yourself and become obedient unto death. Whatever that is for you. That's what Jesus came and did. So unlike you and I, he wasn't just a man, as we will see demonstrated. Look at verse 23 there in Luke 8. It says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. It's talking about the boat. It's filling up with water. And in jeopardy. Now, it's hard to imagine if you've never been there. I have one time been in a boat that was taken on water, and it was on a calm river, the Ohio River, and we had life jackets. And it was in the daytime. And it was taken on so long it would take several hours for the boat to actually sink. That's as close as I've ever come. Anybody here been on a ship that's actually gone down?
Huh? I'm canoeing.
I thought Doug was going to say, yes, I was on the Titanic. But have you ever seen a realistic version of that, which the movie isn't? But if you see the real estate documentaries and things to show you what that was really all about, that would be one scary situation.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. They serve coffee on the Titanic. It's called Satan.
Oh. So, on this boat isn't the Titanic, and they don't have coffee. And it's a little, it's really, these boats weren't real big back then, by the way. So, here's a typical day at the lake. This was our Lake Erie experience. Look at that. Just a small little ripple in the water. And look at the little boats out there, just barely moving. That's a typical day on the lake. Now, here's a day that everybody stayed on shore while we were there. That's the same lake. A different day. Now, imagine having a little fishing boat and trying to stay on the lake. Well, we ran into people all day long. We went to several different places, and they were all dead. They were upset that they couldn't go out on the lake. It was just too rough. Well, this is an actual picture of a similar day on the shore of Galilee. So on the Sea of Galilee that I just showed you a moment ago, it's just clear and still. Well, there it kicks up just like Lake Erie. But you see, here's one thing is, what you're seeing, what you saw in that video and what you see here, that's not the same thing as what Jesus and the apostles were going through. Yeah. They were getting probably waves 3 or 4 times taller than that.
Yeah.
At night. And they were out in the middle of the lake, not near the shore. And it was storming. So this is the day in Luke 8, which is much worse. Now, this isn't an actual photo.
Oh.
But it was it's a painting, painting by Ludolf Backhuysen, Christ in Storm on Sea of Galilee. But you see how small that boat is? Just enough room for everybody to get on there. They have actually found boats from that era. They know that that's about how big that boat is. Can you imagine? I mean, really, put yourself in a tiny little boat like that, in a storm like that. I mean, you would be scared silly. I would be. I'll just speak for myself. I'd be scared silly. And that's what they're going through here. In verse 23 it said, "And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Just yesterday, night before last, I had to go out. I have to show you. I didn't put one up here, but I got a new flagpole. It's a 19-footer. Charlie said you can see it about halfway to 42 from our house. It's got a little solar light on top of it. It lights up the flag. And I've mentioned that for the election, we have put out our flags. With all this Black Lives Matter anti-American hogwash, I put out the Blue Lives Matter flag, the Don't Tread on Me, the Betsy Ross flag, all of them. A liberal drive by my house, everybody just about pass out. Triggered, man. And I joke about it looking like a military complex, you know. But anyway, we had all that out. Well, a couple of nights ago, we got an alert. We were under a severe thunderstorm watch, and they were predicting high winds. So I went out there and got all the flags and it's a telescoping flagpole. So I brought it down, pulled it out of there, and put it back in the back building. Our place, and I told Jenny, I said, people are going to drive by and think I backslid, no longer supporting Trump and no longer supporting the Blue Lives Matter and everything. Because we just took it all out and put it away. I didn't want those signs being in the next county. We have to do that where we live. We get high winds. I think they did reach 60 miles per hour. I can handle that. I don't sit in the house, you know. But I cannot imagine being in the middle of a lake on a boat with those kind of winds. Yes. And, you know, when you get out in the middle of a Galilee, and at night you're not seeing land or anything either. So verse 24 then continues and says, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.'" So I want you to just understand when you read that, here's how most Christians read through their Bible. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raised the water and the sheets and them." If you read your Bible like that, it's no wonder you're not really interested in it. But if you read your Bible and actually pay attention to what it's telling you and put yourself in their shoes, and they're in the middle of that lake, in the middle of that storm, and they'll come to him and say, they're saying, "Master, Master, we perish." I mean, they're freaking out, as we would say in the vernacular. And look what he says. "Then he arose." Now, the appeal is proper. There was nothing wrong with him coming and saying, "Master, you know, we're perishing." But the panic is what's not proper here. See? And that's where you and I think most of us, if we face trouble and trial, you know, we call on the right master. Amen?
Amen.
I don't think anybody in here is calling on Buddha. There's a lot of professing Christians who really think that their power is in their positive thinking or their positive confession.
Yeah.
No, there's no power. The power is in Jesus.
Amen.
And you do need to submit to His will.
That's right.
And there is no guarantee that He's going to save you in the middle of a storm. What He has done is save your soul, and He's promised you that even in death, He will carry you through and into His presence.
Right.
And see, the only explanation for anybody panicking like that is there's a twofold problem here. They're not thinking in real biblical terms, and evidently they're not really living with the real courage and peace that comes with knowing that after this life, you go immediately in the presence of the Lord. See?
Right.
And the time to prepare isn't when it's happening. Mm-hmm. Middle of this storm. And somebody whips out a Bible. There's a verse in here about this. Not the time to do your Bible study.
No.
You're supposed to study and prepare yourself for these things. That way, when they happen. Now, I want to tell you, there's been a few times in my life where I've demonstrated that I wasn't as prepared as I ought to be. And it woke me up. I thought, you know what? I really need to get a hold of this thing. I really need to understand this thing.
Yeah.
Years ago, I was this is very early in my Christian walk. I was a cashier in a small department store. And I was held up at gunpoint.
Oh, man.
And I want to tell you, I don't know how I stayed up on my feet. And I kind of blacked out from the panic. And gave the man what he wanted, and he didn't shoot me.
Crazy.
So in case you're wondering, I didn't die.
Good.
But after that was over with, I was... as I think Elvis would have said, I was all shook up.
Yeah, well, for sure.
I was all shook up. And it, for days, there was something wrong with me. I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't just say, "Oh, I'm blowing this off." It was inside me. I was like, I was struck with fear. And it really affected my mental state and my spiritual state. I would pray. I would start crying when I start to pray. I was so shook up. And, you know, I could go on and on about what that was like, but I think some of you have been there. Some of you have been that shook up. But that's a time where you want to then stop and say, "All right, I'm not where I need to be on this. I need to let God really get a hold of me. I need to be able to face these things." Listen, folks, I'm just telling you, the time is coming. Life will hit you hard. Don't wait for that to happen before you try to get yourself ready to deal with it.
Right.
And I'm preaching as much to myself again as I am you this morning, I'm telling you.
Amen.
I faced a few things, and people would come up and say, well, how did you get through that the way you did? You didn't fall apart. I said, well, I fell apart the two or three previous times something happened to me. And then that got me ready for this. And so I handled this because of that. And these guys, we're going to see as you read through your Bible, there comes a point that just two or three years down the road, they're ready to die for him. But at this point, they're a bit panicked. And I love those three words. I mean, what words you want to hear about Jesus? Then he arose. I hope that he's just about ready or has recently just stood up from his throne in heaven, calling for his horse. Yeah. And you say, well, it doesn't particularly say he's going to be on a horse when he raptures us, but I hope he is. But Jesus is in control. In this situation, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was calm. Now, they got this blessing right here, but let me tell you, there's times in life where God will seem to do that. There's times where life looks like it's just going to fall apart, and God comes and just fixes everything. And you're like, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord. But the book will then remind you when you go in, but it isn't always going to be that way. There's going to be times where you're going to have to hold on. He promises you sometimes he'll calm the storm. Sometimes he takes you through it. Are you going to say something?
There was a calm. Because, you know, in life we have many storms.
Yeah, there was a calm. There'd be more storms. They took care of this one for him. And I think a lot of times that's what it is. God, he just kind of feels sorry for you. And he said, all right, I'm going to settle this down. But then his spirit will continue to move you and work on you to get you ready so that he doesn't always have to calm your storms. He can carry you through them. And that's what you're going to see. Again, these guys, they got this one. But later on, you're going to see them go through storms. And he's not going to calm everything. But he's going to strengthen them through these events and get them ready and fill them with his spirit. And then they're going to go through the storms and they're going to die for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
It's an amazing. So even facing death, we should rest in God's promises. There's nothing better and nothing worse. You take somebody who's dying and has no peace, there's nothing worse. And when their loved ones don't have peace of really knowing whether they're saved, nothing worse. But you take somebody who is dying and knows the Lord. I got contact last night by my brother, and one of our childhood friends died suddenly, and he was raised Catholic. I had no idea that he saved. And I just, Jenny had already gone to bed, and I got the message. And I shouldn't even brought it up. And that's the worst. You don't know they're saved. But there's nothing better when someone's facing death and you know they're saved. My grandpa died, I think he was right at 90 years old. And when he died, it was such peace. But he had only gotten saved at age 80. And if he had died before then, oh, whew. I remember weeping in prayer for his soul. And when family contacted me, tell me he'd gotten saved. 80 years old.
Praise the Lord.
And then we had 10 years with him.
Amen.
Saved. And you could tell. What a thing that was. What a difference. If you're here today and unsaved, you know, you're in bad shape.
Amen.
And your life is going to be pathetic. You'll never have the real peace and joy that you can have in Jesus. We were contacted not too long ago by somebody who said that they were watching our studies because I think it was their wife would watch him. And so he would go in every once in a while to listen a little bit. And he'd listen a little bit more. And then one day it hit him. You know, his wife was a whole lot happier than he was. And he realized where she got that joy. And it wasn't the funny looking preacher. It was the Jesus that they were all talking about.
Amen.
See, he thought that she was getting something out of watching me. It's the man Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. It's the peace that he can give you. And he will calm the storms and other times take you through it. But that's our message. Amen.
Amen.
I want to read, we're getting ready to close it up, but I want to go to Psalm 23. This is a passage that I actually read at funerals, yeah. And most of the time it's what I read by the graveside. This year it's been, you know, one of those years where I don't even know how they're doing funerals. Thankfully, we haven't had to do any of this COVID stuff. But normally I present a gospel message at the funeral and then at the memorial service. And then when we go to the graveside service, I'll read Psalm 23. And that first line as a baby Christian says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I used to think, I don't want him? And what it means is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," meaning you're not going to lack. You won't lack. Because Jesus, the Lord, is your shepherd. Now, beginning of verse 2, read the rest with me. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now you know why I sing that song this morning.
Yes.
"Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the..." That's not talking about hanging out in the church building.
Amen.
"I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You're going to be in, you're in the body of Christ. You're in the family of God. And you're going to be in that family forever and ever and ever. And we will be in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's why verse 25 then ends and says, "And he said unto them, where is your faith?" Where is your faith? I've heard people preach this and they act like he's scolding them. Where is your faith? I don't think that's at all what he's saying.
Right.
He's just saying, you're panicked. You're coming to me all panicked. Where is your faith? And we ought to remain calm at all times in our spirit. The difference a lot of times between mommy and daddy. Charlie was telling me, Ezra, you know, school of hard knocks. Bump his head. Charlie just looks at him and says, "You okay?" And I don't know that Olivia does this, but I've seen this happen. Where the same fall takes place and mommy's like, "Oh, oh, you okay? Oh." And the boy, and the little kid goes,
"That's right. That's what we do."
It's more, Charlie's normally the one who acts that way. But whether it's the woman or the she-man, anybody acting that way, you'll see the little kid, he's normally fine until he sees you panic.
That's right.
And then he's like, "Something gotta be wrong here, something bad. Look at that face." Well, you have that same effect on other Christians and unsaved people. When you freak out, like, wait a minute, why are they so freaking out like that? I thought they trusted God. I thought they had faith in God. You really, I'm not chewing you out now. I'm telling you, I look at myself and I'm like, I need to demonstrate that confidence. I need to demonstrate that faith and that sound mind because I trust the Lord.
Amen.
So it helps you keep in check because there are babies in Christ and others unsaved who are watching you. And when you freak out over life, you don't prepare ahead of time and be ready to be calm, yeah, you do some damage.
Amen.
Trust God, then act like it.
Amen.
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 That might be a good t-shirt. And no one here is claiming to be the perfect model, by the way, and I think I've made that clear. But let's close in verse 25, where it says, "And they, being afraid, wondered." This is after he's calmed the storm. "And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this?'" Now, you notice, I make a mistake, put a question mark at the end of that.
They're not
even asking. This is a statement. "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." I've been able to do this through the years with the kids, and sometimes I taught young people when there was a storm kicking up. And I'd have them go outside and I'd say, "Now watch this." And I'd walk outside with them and I'd say, "Peace, be still." And the wind just kept blowing. And I said, "You try it." No, come on, you try it. Just say, "Peace, be still." Say to the little kid, "Peace, be still." Winds just keep blowing. And then I take them back in, teach them the lesson. What's the lesson? That's about as silly as you trying to go through your life and handle your storms of life on an everyday basis without Jesus.
That's right.
Ain't no less silly.
That's true.
What manner of man is this? I can only speak for myself. I think I'm in good company, but it's the man, Christ Jesus. It's the man that I'm trusting in. All my hopes, all of my future hopes are in Jesus. Not in Greg, not in my abilities, not in my skills, not in my positive thinking and positive confession and any of that stuff. I'm just simply trusting Jesus. What manner of man is this? Well, we said that earlier, capital T, but over in 1 Timothy 3:16, if you can turn there quickly, I'm just going to read it. But 1 Timothy 3:16, we quote this every once in a while to remind you. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Your new Bible versions destroy that.
Yeah.
They remove the word God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that's related to our Bible study in Sunday school, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The God-man who is the creator of all things, and I know some of you have already thought of this text, in John 1, beginning of verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Carl mentioned this morning, very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God
Amen.
Created. And what did he do? Everything was spoken. Everything was spoken. The Word. Everything you get down to what you are, your DNA. DNA is information. Everything is information. The Word. That's scientific. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W in your Bible. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read verses 2 through 4 with me. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That same Jesus who calmed the storm with His words is the same Jesus who spoke the world into existence. He's the same Jesus who spoke and there were stars. He spoke and there were galaxies. He spoke the Word. That's what manner of man this is. Faith in Jesus is all you need. Amen?
Amen.
His gospel for salvation and His book for the wisdom to live life and to build your faith in Him and be able to go through it all. Victory is ours. If the musicians want to come forward. Victory is ours, but it is up to us to enjoy the reality. A lot of what we're talking about today is a review. It's a reminder. You maybe have studied these things. You know a lot of these things. We need to put you in remembrance of these things to be a good minister. Amen? And in remembrance, it's got to be more than just head knowledge. It's got to be something you put in your heart and you really live by it. You are victorious. We have the victory already. And we're going to sing about it. Page 402 in your hymn book. Faith is the victory.
Amen.
And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
402 in your hymn book. And if you can, you can stand as we sing. Bring them up now. If you are online, send your prayer request to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Got your prayer card? You can be seated for a few minutes as we pray. I don't want to make you stand, but if you want to stand, it feels good to stand after a while.
Are we keeping
the onliners on? No. Oh, yeah, let's go ahead and already. Let's say goodbye to the onliners then on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.